Good morning to everybody, to most of you anyway. We're again in 2 Peter, if you will turn there this morning. We'll be looking into chapter 3. We'll cover the first 9 verses of chapter 3 this morning, and Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll finish up 2 Peter, the epistle. And we'll start reading from verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have been studying chapter 2 in 2 Peter, and as you recall, in our study of that chapter, Peter was dealing specifically with false teachers and the characteristics of the false teachers that had infiltrated some of the Christian churches in Peter's day. And of course, we made application in chapter 2 about the false teachers today, how to identify them, how to deal with them and talk to them, and what their characteristics were. But Peter does switch gears here in chapter 3. He begins to talk about something else. It's another thing, another theme in his epistle. And he's dealing mainly with scoffers or mockers, which are becoming more prevalent during Peter's day, and they are certainly prevalent today in our world today. And let me say, you know, I've got no problem with scoffers, with mockers. That's God's problem to handle them. People who are hostile toward biblical Christianity, people who don't like particularly like Christians, we have to understand that these people, it's not we they dislike, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, the world is going to hate you because it hated me. So we have to understand what is happening and where the people who are hostile to biblical Christianity are coming from. And we should show the love of Christ to them. There is no excuse for us to demean them, to downgrade them, or be hostile toward them. Some of these people, for instance, C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a great author and a Christian leader of his day in England. And Peter here is in chapter 3 is talking about, he's getting to that point later on in this passage, but in verse 1 he says that this second epistle, which he is identifying as the second letter that he wrote to these group of Christians, he wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter wants to remind the Christians to get their minds and their hearts to remember his teachings and his instructions. You know, we often need to be reminded of what God is telling us. We often need to be reminded of his word and what's in his word. We need to be instructed by that, by others. And I'm no different from you. I need the same thing. I forget, just like we all forget sometimes, the instructions and teachings in the Scriptures. Peter wants the Christians there to remember what he's saying to them. He wants them to remember his instructions, his teaching to them. And in verse 2, he identifies some of the things that he wants these Christians to remember. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, this, of course, is a reference to the Old Testament that Peter is referring to. And keep in mind that many of the people that he is writing to who are saved were Jews. So they were familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. That's how they identified themselves by the Old Testament Scriptures. And, of course, our Lord and Savior is mentioned in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so the Jews understood what Peter was talking about. But he also says in verse 2, that of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter wanted the Christians to be aware of the New Testament Scriptures also. And Peter mentions that word in verse 2, commandments, if you'll notice that. Peter and the disciples had apostolic authority to speak for God. The apostles spoke in the place of God. They were given that authority temporarily until all the apostles, of course, died out. And we believe that the Bible is, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's communication to us. We consider the Word of God to be inspired in its authorship, infallible in its truth, and inerrant in its transmission to us. And if that's true, if all these things are true about the Scripture, that it's inspired, infallible and inerrant, then it must be authoritative for us as believers. And Peter discussed that. We discussed that in chapter 1 when we started the epistle, that the Scriptures is not a human book. The Bible is often criticized, well, you know, you can't rely on the Scriptures because it's written by men. But you recall that Peter said that these were holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God inspired the writers of the Scriptures, including Peter the Apostle. So we see that Peter is continuing on. He says in verse 3, the first thing he wants these Christians to know in verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, he uses that phrase in the last days, and these are the years before the return of our Savior. And we had the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, His ascension back into heaven. And now we're living in the age of God's grace. That's the dispensation that we're living in right now. That the grace of God and the mercy of God is being poured out on the world. That God has not judged the world yet. He's still giving people, as we'll see in verse 9 when we get to it, God is still giving people opportunities to come and believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He uses that word, scoffers, in verse 3. That is one who ridicules or scorns. And Jude 18, if you'll turn over just a minute to Jude 18, right before the book of Revelation. Jude verse 18, it says, now notice the wording in verse 18, how similar it is to verse 3. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Interesting the wording there. Jude says that instead of scoffers, he uses that word mockers, which is a synonym. In the last time, he doesn't use the last days, but he says the last time, which is another synonym. And they should walk after their, not after their lust, but after their ungodly lust. So it's almost word for word, the same thought that, and the same theme that Peter is trying to get across to Christians and believers, that in the last day there will be scoffers, there will be people who will mock biblical truth, who will ridicule biblical truth. And there were in Peter's days those people. And we also read, if we go back to chapter 2 and read about the false teachers, we find very clearly in chapter 2 that the false teachers engaged in scoffing and mocking and ridiculing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He is indeed God. And we see here in verse 3, I think there's an application that we can make for us. Who are the scoffers today? Well, I think they're all around. I mean, you know, they're in the world today. It could be a teacher in the classroom. It could be a bus driver, grocery clerk. It could be a family member, co-workers, classmates in school, neighbors you've known for years. Well, what do the scoffers say? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? What exactly are they scoffing at? And we see at the end of verse 3, notice that phrase at the end of verse 3, walking after their own lusts. Peter says that. In other words, the scoffers are living out their own lives, obeying the flesh, the sin nature, which we all possess. That the scoffers and the mockers and the people who ridicule biblical truth are living their lives out, obeying the flesh. They're walking after their own lusts. And so it is true today. And we have to have an understanding about, you know, who the people are that's ridiculing the Christian faith. And let's always keep in mind, brother, sister in Christ, you know, there was opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ in His days. There were mockers and scoffers in our Savior's face that He had to deal with. But if you'll notice the way the Lord Jesus did it, He always dealt with the people in a gracious and merciful way. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn sinners. He came into the world to save them. We're all sinners here this morning. Jesus Christ, our Lord, came in this world to save us, to forgive us, give us eternal life. That was His mission. And we see in verse 4, we may ask, well, what are the scoffers saying? And Peter says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, you know, you Christians talk about Jesus. Where's Jesus? I don't see Him. You know, you Christians keep talking about, well, Jesus is coming back. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years. I don't see Him yet. He's not here yet. Where is He at? You say He's coming. Well, it's been 2,000 years. What's going on? So we see that the scoffers, and then it's interesting. I think they make a good point in a way, sort of. And we have to say, well, you know, Peter deals with this in verse 5. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But they also say, the scoffers say, well, you know, the judgment, you Christians, you're all talking about the judgment of God. It's going to fall on the people of the world. You know, you're just trying to scare us. You're just trying to trick us. That's what you're trying to do. The wrath of God doesn't exist. It's a hoax. That's what the scoffers, the mockers would say. And Peter said, well, you know, all things continue. You know, things haven't changed. You people say that Jesus is coming back. Well, things haven't changed. The world keeps going on and on and around. And so far, I mean, Jesus is not here yet. And so if Jesus is not here yet, we can live pretty much the way we want to. God doesn't factor into my life at all, because if you believe the Bible, and you say that Jesus is coming back, I hadn't seen Him yet. Scoffer would say, well, maybe Jesus is not coming back. Well, what do we say? You know, how do we defend that? What do we say to people who would say things and criticize and are hostile toward biblical truth and Christianity? Well, look at verse 5. Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Peter's response to the scoffers in verse 5, it says, they willingly are ignorant of this one thing. They persistently ignore one obvious fact. And that fact is that in times past, God did judge the world. The wrath and judgment of God did fall on the world. The people of the world experienced that wrath, that judgment. And we have an account of it in the book of Genesis. And, the scoffers present themselves as intelligent, reasonable people, but they deliberately ignore the fact of, as Peter says here, that God is the creator of the world. And he says, and the earth was standing out of water and in the water. In Genesis, we read that the earth was once covered with water, and the firmament was made to separate the waters from the mist or the cloud cover on the earth. And also we read in Genesis that the dry land was separated from the oceans. We see this is part of God's creation, His creative ability. But you notice the wording there in verse 5. Peter says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. By the word of God, the heavens were of old. God called our world and our universe into being by His word. Evolutionists laugh at such a thing because they believe that the world evolved over a period of time, billions of years. But we read in the Genesis account something that would contradict that, and that is that God created the world and the universe in which we live. And the evolutionists will say, well, you have a major weakness in creation because I find it you have to have a whole lot of faith to place your trust in God as a creator. I'd rather believe in evolution myself. Well, in my opinion, and this is just Earl's opinion, it's not what the scriptures say. It takes more faith to believe that there was no creator of this world than there. It seems like to me it would take more faith to believe that the world didn't have a creator, that it evolved. I have no problem believing that God created the world because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. And we have the written record, and I accept the word of the Bible as the word of God, as most of us do, and we have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth by His word. And I have a problem accepting something that says this world and this universe came into being without a creator. And God, by His omnipotent, all-powerful word, created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know that people laugh at those things. The scoffers would ridicule such a thing. The scoffers would say, come on, you Christians don't really believe that stuff in the Bible there, do you? Come on. It's not scientific fact. Well, it has been proven that it's true, though, isn't it? God, by His omnipotent word, by the word of His power, created this world and the universe in which we live. He created the human race. Who else could create the human race? Aliens from outer space? But who created them, if you want to carry the argument that far. So we see that Peter is making a point here that the scoffers are saying, well, Where is the sign of his coming? And we're not going to be judged. God is, his wrath and his judgment are not going to fall on us. But the, Peter says in verse 5, they willingly or ignorant, they forget one thing here, that the word of God, the heavens were of old. And in verse 6, he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. When the world, whereby the world that then was, this is a reference to Genesis, to the time of Genesis, in which the great flood destroyed the people of the earth. Well, why did God send that flood? Was God a capricious God, that he was a mean God, a harsh God, a bad God? He just didn't like, he messed up and didn't create the human race like he wanted to, so he's going to get rid of all these people he created. Well, if we read the Genesis account, we find out very clearly that the people of the earth were wicked and evil in their minds continually. And that God was going to judge the people of the world. And he did. But we see during that time, during that period of time, for 100 or 120 years, Noah, the Bible that Peter says, is a preacher of righteousness, preached the judgment of God to the people. And people may criticize God, will say, well, you know, he just didn't give the people of Genesis an opportunity to believe in him. He just went ahead and wiped them out and didn't show them any love, any mercy, or anything like that. Well, that's not true. God sent Noah to preach to the people that the wrath and judgment of God is coming in a flood, and that the whole world is going to be wiped out. All the animals that are going to be left and all the people are going to be left. The people didn't believe that. They scoffed at Noah. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him and said, Noah, you're nuts. You're just a fundamentalist, redneck, right-wing idiot who believes all that stuff. But when those raindrops started to fall on them and they looked around and the water started to come up to their ankles and then to their knees and then to their waist and then to their chest, the people of the world knew that Noah was preaching the truth. And the scoffers would say, well, you know, the judgment of God, you know, I'm exempt from that. I don't have to worry about that. God, you know, I'm going to live my life. Since God doesn't exist, you know, I can live my life any way I want to. I don't care about that. And Peter would say, you're forgetting one obvious fact. That God brought the world in by his word. And the judgment of God will fall upon people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 6, it says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There was that great cataclysmic event that took place, and God allowed the world at that time to be flooded. And we see in verse 7, that Peter continues on, but he mentions the future here in verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Kept in store and reserved. The Lord has a future plan for our world and our universe. And he mentions in verse 7, Peter does, the day of judgment. That this is a time that God has set aside for him to judge and pronounce sentence upon wicked, ungodly people that have rejected him. And that sentence is destruction for all the ungodly people that have opposed God. And it's sad to say, that scoffers, mockers, and ridiculers are going to be judged by God. I don't say that with glee, folks. I say that with sadness in my heart. Because I don't want to see that. And we'll see in verse 9 that God doesn't either when we get there. But God, the Lord says that the world, the heavens and the earth, which are now are by the same word, a kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We know that the world, and according to the Scriptures, we know that the world and the universe are going to be destroyed in the future, but what's the delay in God's judgment? Why is He delaying that? And I think one of the things we have to understand that God is timeless. And Peter says that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, we in this life, we live in time. Time has control of our life. That's why we have watches and clocks and calendars and weekly appointment books and all that kind of stuff. Because we're living in a world that we have to adhere to, and that is time. In minutes and in seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, you know, that controls our life. This is January 17th. Yeah. Check my notes. I check my notes to find out what day it is. That's bad, isn't it? But this is January 17th, 2010. Yesterday was January 16th, 2010. Tomorrow's going to be January 18th, 2010. We've got 16, 17, 18. See, we're controlled. We live in a world of time. You know, when we get to heaven, when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, time as we understand it won't exist. There won't be any clocks or calendars in heaven. What's 1 billion years in eternity? What's 1 billion millennia? That is 1,000,000,000 year increments. What's that in eternity? Psalm 90, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." What was yesterday like? Well, we had 24 hours yesterday. It doesn't seem like it, though, does it? It's all gone. So we see Peter and I believe the Spirit of God wants us to understand that there will be a time when God will bring about His judgment to the people of the world who reject Him. And I say that sadly. I don't say that with I'm sure I'm glad those people are going to get what they deserve. You know, that's not the way we should look at people today, brother, sister in Christ. If you know, I can remember in a time in my life I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I turned my back on Him. I didn't want any part of Him. But the Spirit of God moved in my heart, in my life, and drew me to the person of Jesus Christ. And I bowed the knee. I bowed my knee before Him. And believed in Him and accepted Him as my Savior. Because I believe that the Son of God came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And I'm a sinner. And He saved me. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. He will save you. If you are willing to open your heart, open your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to come in and be your Savior, believing in Him and trusting in Him, He will pardon you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life. He will turn your life around. He will make you a new man or a new woman. He's done that with all of us this morning who've accepted and believed in Him, and He will still do it. But Peter says in verse 9, the last verse we'll consider, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, that's one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures. I love verse 9. It shows us that God is not slack. He is not tardy or slow when it comes to His promises. He is long-suffering, that is, He is extraordinarily patient. That's what the word long-suffering means. He is not willing, he is not desiring, not wanting anybody to perish. You know, so Christians are sometimes criticized by saying, well, you Christians, you get a big charge and that God is sending people to hell. I bet you God is laughing in heaven. All these people are dying and going to hell. Verse 9 doesn't say that. Verse 9 says that God does not want people to be lost. That's not his will. That's not his desire. God doesn't want that, and we don't either, do we? We don't want people to be lost and end up in eternity separated from God. You know, the Lord doesn't. He is not willing for any to perish. God wants every single person in this world that which we're living on January 17th, 2010, God wants every single person in this world to believe and trust His Son as their Savior. The whole world would be saved if that happened. But God knows, and we know, that that's not going to be happening, will it? But yet, that's God's desire. That's His will. That's what God wants. He wants people to be saved, every person. And He wants them to come to repentance. That is, God wants people to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior. That's what God wants. You see, the scoffers and ridiculers don't understand something. They think that this delay in the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that Christ isn't coming back, that Jesus is not coming back. Well, all that means is God is being patient with us. God is being long-suffering, extraordinarily patient with us. That He's giving us opportunity, after chance, to come to Christ and be saved. He's giving the whole world that opportunity. He gave you that opportunity, didn't He? And He gave me that opportunity. Praise God. I accepted that opportunity. I believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm going to heaven to be with Him. But you see in verse 9 that we shouldn't mistake God's delay in the coming back of the Lord Jesus, because He's giving people in this age of grace and mercy a chance to believe in His Son. That's what God wants. That's what it says in verse 9. And we have to understand that there are scoffers out there, there are ridiculers out there, there are people who hate you and hate me because of what we believe in. Just remember that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really hate you. And we have to look at people who are scoffing at us the same way God does. We have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. We have to be loving. We have to be gracious. We have to be merciful, just like our God. That's what the Lord wants from each one of us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is giving you a chance, an opportunity right now to believe in Him. I hope you take advantage of that opportunity. God loves you and He wants to save you. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we think of the people that scoffed at You and ridiculed You, and Lord, we recall those people in the accounts, in the Gospels, of the people who turned their backs on You. And we know, Lord, that Your heart was saddened. We know that You grieved for those people. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that as we have opportunity to talk to other people, to give them a tract or a booklet or a piece of literature, we pray that You will open that door up for us to minister that wonderful life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that they might be saved. You saved us, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that You will save the people that we know and love. And we thank You for the instruction in Your Word this morning which tells us of your glorious and wonderful power, that you are a powerful Savior, that you are a loving and caring Savior. You are not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We thank you so much for that, Father. And we pray in the name and for the sake of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.